All right, we're good. Ephesians 6:18 through 20. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, again, I want to preface this with the disclaimer that most of this material was taken from several commentaries and books, namely James Montgomery Boyce, John MacArthur, John Calvin, my favorite, and Matthew Poole. There's not very many original thoughts rattling around in my head, and there certainly aren't very many that are going to come out today. Okay. You know, verse 18 is not a jump to a different thought or a different topic, but it's a continuation of verses 6:10 through, 17, the whole armor of God. And I don't think that armor will be very effective if it's not accompanied by prayer. With prayer. Prayer is, and I saw this somewhere, so I don't know who to quote it by, but prayer is the air that a Christian warrior breathes. And we notice that in verse 18, there are four alls. They're not sums or mosts, they're alls. Paul's being very direct and straightforward, and there's not much ambiguity there. You know, there should be no doubt what he's trying to say to us. And, you know, the first thing is it's the instruction to pray with all prayer and petition. I was going to do this really gnarly word study and decided it just took way too long. But, prayer is more general sometimes in nature. Petitions are specific requests. Petitions are a portion of a prayer. And I wrote this thing up on the board, Acts. I'm sure everybody's heard it, but I wrote it in my journal several years ago. In fact, I think the first time I heard it, I was still trucking and heard it on one of the Christian radio stations. Really hard to write while you're driving down the road in an 18-wheeler. But it somehow got scribbled and I transcribed it into my journal. But, and I know there are several others like this, and there's no, I don't think, a real prescription for prayer other than the Lord's Prayer. But this has worked for me, and although I try not to be, so regimented that I do it the exact same way every time, I think up to a point you can. In adoration, I think this is where we should begin in our prayer. You know, our prayers are never worth much unless we begin by praising God. We need to get our minds and our thoughts wrapped around who it is that we're praying. You know, God is a creator. He created us. He created everything. And if we really can't acknowledge and really don't have it sunk into our mind who it is we're praying to, then I think a lot of our prayers won't be very effective, and it's going to kind of turn out more like, here I am, God. You know what I need. Thanks. That almost sounds funny, but sometimes that's about as lame as our prayers get. I prayed 15 seconds. So if we start with praising God, who he is, thank him, tell him we love him, and we acknowledge that all of his, qualities and characteristics of who and what God is. The second part is confession. We're in the presence of God, and I think that this is just the way he's built us, he's programmed us, that it's inevitable that sinful thoughts and deeds, things we've done, and they're going to come to mind. And these things require confession, and we've got to deal with these things. And if you continue on in a prayer and you know you've just been convicted of something and you just jump right over it, you might as well quit. You know, you've got unconfessed sin on your mind, in your heart, and you're talking to God, and we'll cover that later. So I think that sometimes this, for me, is probably the longest part of a prayer. I know it is. So, but, you know, once you get them handled, and you know that your sins are forgiven, if you've truthfully and faithfully confessed them, it's a big relief, and then you can get on to where you're going next, and that's Thanksgiving. You know, we're always ready to ask for things in our prayers, but I think we often forget to thank God for what he's already done for us. Other than, well, thanks, you know, great day. And part of that is including forgiveness and cleansing after all the things we just confessed. You know, you better thank him. And then the fourth one is supplication. And these are our requests or petitions, as some people call them. And if this is all we do, is ask God for things, I would submit to you that we probably have a pretty poor and not very spiritual prayer life. But we're told to ask God for things that we need and for what is on our heart. And if we come to God as he intends and pray for those things that are according to his will and are pleasing to him, we can be confident that we will receive those things we ask for. And that's Acts. And there have been whole books written on this. I just wanted to cover it briefly. The second all is, how often should we pray? It says, pray at all times. And instead of trying to paraphrase something, I just want to read this. This is from James Montgomery Boyce's commentary on Ephesians. And these guys say this stuff so good that I think it's very well worth reading again. And if you have this, it's on page 261. Paul calls truth a belt to be buckled around our waist. What is going to keep that belt in place if not prayer? Heresies will work to pull us away from God's truth, and we are always susceptible to the devil's subtle doubts. We must ask God to keep us girded with truth constantly. Or righteousness? We are prone to sin and will certainly sin and fall farther and further away from God's righteousness unless God upholds us. Remember how Jesus prayed that he might uphold Peter. Prayer will keep us close to God and keep us from sinning. If having our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace means that we are always to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us, to give the reason for the hope that we have, which is 1 Peter 3:15, it is only prayer that will keep us ready. Otherwise, we will be immersed in other concerns and miss our opportunities. So also with the remaining parts of our armor. We will not show faith in God in trials unless we are standing close to God in prayer. We will not be properly protected by our helmet of salvation, nor will we be effective in the use of the Word of God, our sword, unless we are praying. It is in all situations, on all occasions, that we are to be prayer warriors. So, pray at all times. And I have some verses. Can somebody like to read Romans 12:12? The next verse is Philippians 4:6. And these verses are not really grasping whole concepts. I just chopped up so we could get through this, but nevertheless, I think they are really key.
12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer.
Okay. And Philippians 4:6.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Yeah. Colossians 4:2, and the last one will be 1 Thessalonians 5:17.
For you know what instruction they gave you by the authority of the Lord. Oh, sorry, that's Thessalonians. Well, that doesn't look good. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful.
Okay.
1 Thessalonians 5:17 is pray without ceasing.
It's pretty clear.
Could we add 18:2? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's part of your ask.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think that, you know, this is not a random occurring verse or something that Paul just threw in there. It's throughout all of his writings. And obviously, our Lord Jesus instructed us to prayer too. The next point in this verse 18 is, and I called it the power of prayer. And the verse is in the Spirit. And again, forgive me for reading this, but. And this is from John MacArthur's New Testament commentary on Ephesians. These guys are just say it so much better than I could even think it. The most important and pervasive thought Paul gives about prayer is that it should be in the Spirit. This supreme qualification for prayer has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or in some other ecstatic or dramatic manner. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in the name of Christ, to pray consistent with his nature and will. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in concert with the Spirit, who helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And that, by the way, is Romans 8:26-27. As the Spirit of grace and of supplication, which is Zechariah 12:10, the Holy Spirit continually prays for us, and for us to pray rightly is to pray as he prays, to join our petitions to his and our will to his. It is to line up our minds and desires with his mind and desires, which are consistent with the will of the Father and the Son. To be filled with the Spirit and to walk in his leading and power is to be made able to pray in the Spirit, because our prayer will then be in harmony with his. As we submit to the Holy Spirit, obeying his word and relying on his leading and strength, we will be drawn into close and deep fellowship with the Father and the Son. I first started out and I was going to do a whole study on just praying in the Spirit, and then I found that. That just kind of took care of the whole thing. Questions, comments so far? This is really a heavy verse for me. It means a lot, and I've kind of come to it several times. So I was really thankful that it just worked out this way, that I got to bring it to you all. The fourth thing in this verse is the manner of prayer. And Paul writes, with all perseverance and petition. I think praying in the right manner means praying specifically. God answers prayer in order to display his power. When we don't pray specifically, he doesn't answer specifically, and then his power is not displayed. You know, God bless the whole world. You probably won't cut it. We must think about particular people, problems, and needs, and pray about these things specifically so that we can see God's answer and then offer our thanks to him. Because the greatest problems are always spiritual, our greatest prayer, concern, and concentration, whether for ourselves or for others, should be for spiritual protection, strength, and healing. It is certainly appropriate to bring physical needs before our Heavenly Father, but our greatest focus should be for spiritual needs, for victory over temptation, for forgiveness and cleansing of sins already committed, for unbelievers to trust in Christ for salvation, and for believers to have greater dependence on Him. You know, Paul's talking about spiritual warfare here. And our prayer, I think above all else, should be about that warfare, about keeping it in mind. Our greatest concern for ourselves and for other believers should be for victory in a battle against the enemy of our souls. Our deepest prayers for our spouse, our children, other family members, our fellow church members, our pastors, our missionaries, and for all others, would be that they win the spiritual battle against Satan. Now, as far as I can tell, the New Testament does not prescribe a physical position for prayer. Pray kneeling, sitting, standing, walking, laying down. I found a really cool quote, and it didn't have anybody's name on it, but it's not mine. So, a man was asked what position he assumed when he prayed. The man explained that one time he had fallen headfirst into a well and had gotten stuck head down in the mud in the bottom of the well. The prayingest prayer I prayed standing on my head. So, I think they're good wherever we are. And the last of all, the objects of prayer for all the saints. You know, sometimes we don't think about it, and I don't know that I had really chewed on it too much, but, you know, only saints, only Christian believers are involved in spiritual warfare, for which God provides the armor that Paul described in our earlier verses. We absolutely have to pray for unbelievers, but the whole armor of God doesn't mean much to them if they don't have salvation. And without that salvation, our prayers, as far as defeating Satan, aren't going to amount to too much, I don't think. But, you know, Paul says for all saints. He's talking about Christians. And I think what he's saying is we are primarily called to pray for others rather than ourselves. The greatest thing we can do for another believer or that they can do for us is to pray. We read this earlier in one of those quotes, but I want to go to it again. It's Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. With the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to help us even when we don't know how to pray or necessarily what to pray at any certain time, how much do we, as Christians, offend God? Could it be a sin when we fail to pray for fellow saints? The spiritually healthy person is devoted to the welfare of others, especially fellow believers. Praying for others with sincerity and perseverance is, in God's immeasurable grace, a great blessing and strength to our souls. That's verse 18. Questions, comments? Don.
If you take the concept that God has predetermined all things, eternity past, and you could say prayer could either be for one thing, you could have God change his mind to do things for people, or else prayer is basically just your glorification of God for the things that God has already determined. You know, and it's not really a conflict, it's just something to think about.
Yeah.
Our prayer really is not to get goodies for each other and to make each other feel good, but our prayer is really to glorify God because we see who is really in control. Now, we still should do it because God has told us to do that.
Yeah, God has commanded us to pray, and I think you're right. Part of it is just to demonstrate his glory in answering of our prayers. But if we don't pray,
yeah, then we
disobey. Well, you know, we or whoever we're praying for is not going to be able to see the demonstration.
But so many times you center it so much on the people that it becomes more and more of, Johnny needs this, and baby needs this,
yeah,
and somebody needs this,
yeah,
healing, so that's what we'll concentrate on as the people.
Yeah.
So that, in that view, if you also look at this, he's saying, and petition for all the saints. I could see the church and Paul's writing to them, and they're like, the saints? I'm the one who needs prayer. Why am I praying? You know, it's a totally different concept for them. Why am I praying for the saints? I mean, they're, you know, why are the saints, you know? And he's saying, pray for the saints and me.
Yeah,
that's
verse 19.
The concept is like, well, I'm the sinner, I need prayer. Well, he's saying, the saints constantly need it, and I constantly need it.
Yeah.
You know, that's not, I'm not above, I'm not here, I am still here on the earth.
Exactly.
So, that in mind, we're all sinners. And he's saying, hey, I need it. So, it's not, in my view, it's not just rote prayer because everything's predisposition. He's saying, oh, no, no.
Yeah. Well, and.
You know,
you know, I think
me and the saints,
when we get to, you know, that, and you know, we start praying for missionaries in other countries, we start praying for Christians in other countries, other towns, other cities, states. I think it takes a little preparation to know what you're praying for those people because they don't all have the same needs. Yeah.
Which means talking and listening, which as a man, I'm not good at either. So, but, you know, I mean, we need to.
Yeah.
Spiritual warfare is the time, I think, more than any other, when you know that when you're weak, he's strong. And without that prayer, I don't think our faith grows because as the more that you pray during that spiritual warfare, the more you know you are strengthened. And that, I just think it makes you fall more in love with the Lord.
Yeah.
That's why I think, you know, when he says, you know, suffering is the way to the cross, I mean, it is. I mean, the spiritual warfare is a part of that suffering.
Yeah.
It just causes us to grow. It
says, take up your cross daily. Well, that's... yeah, and, you know, praying and studying, I'm sure that I'm not the only one at some time, you know, oh, I've got to read so many verses today to get through my Bible in a year plan, which is now Bible in 5 year plan. And so I just sit down and hammer through a bunch of verses without any prayer, without any thanksgiving, without any, you know, asking for conviction. And 30 minutes later, Kathy says, what'd you read? I ain't got a clue. You know, it's you read it and it's gone. So hopefully I'm not the only one. Well, hopefully I am the only one. But so, yeah, it all goes together. And then, you know, I think once we get to verse 19, and Paul says, and pray on my behalf. You know, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time praying for himself. That's part of praying for the saints, praying for the ministers. You know, he doesn't ask for relief from his chains or shackles or release from prison. He asks for prayers that he might be a better and braver preacher. You know, he's telling us to pray for our ministers. Yeah, there is a difference, and essentially, I didn't write the Greek words down. They are different. Prayer is more of a general thing. Petition is our specific requests. So, again, you know, if we are going to not generally pray, but specifically petition for the saints, we've got to know what we're praying about, not just, you know, how about all them Christians in China, well, what about them?
So petition would be more specific.
Sure.
Okay. You know, with that, prayer changes us. It glorifies God and it changes us. It doesn't necessarily, even though we're praying for somebody else, God can change that person's heart. But the more that we pray for them, whether it's the missionaries in China, the more our changes and is more aware of what they need to be able to pray and search out to find the specifics that we need, or, you know, if we're struggling with that relationship, it can cause us to love them more if we are praying with the attitude of Christ instead of praying, well, God, I'm just perfect in where I'm at, you need to change this person. You know, if we are truly adoring God and getting his mindset, then we're going to be looking more for what we need to change and how we can love and help them, and it's going to change us.
Exactly, and I think that's another one of those ways that we're plumbed is, you know, above all else, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's pretty tough, but if we pray for him a lot, every day, our neighbor, pretty soon you start caring about him. You know, not because you can go over there and, oh, I've been praying for you, buddy. No, you know, you pray for them, and eventually, hopefully, you will love them. You're exactly right. Ruth?
We also have to be in relationship. I mean, we can say that helps change our attitude and change our mind, but if we don't connect with each other, if we don't take the time to be in study with each other or just email back and forth or something, then we won't know what to pray for each other. If we don't keep trying and get over the threshold of our house and our prayer room, make connections with people. That relationship's real important.
Yeah. Well, and I think praying with other people.
That too.
It helps a lot for me.
Oh, that too.
I really miss those prayer meetings. Lee?
I like your comments on fasting and praying together.
You know, I don't really have any. There's more mention of fasting in the Old Testament than there is in the New Testament. And I don't know if we're if fasting is necessary or not. To be honest with you, I've never fasted, so I am person to ask. I'm sorry. I don't.
Sometimes when you have a deep need on your heart to focus by fasting and praying, if something's really you're working on, that to take the food issue out of it and just really, it's something that's helpful.
You know, I know that they there's mention of, you know, when the Pharisees fasted and they wore certain things, or, you know, they made sure that everybody knew they were fasting about how holy they were. And I would certainly think that if we do fast, it would have to be for the right reasons. And it's not necessarily something that you advertise to everybody else. You're fasting because you want to get closer to God. Honestly, I don't know how that works, because I'm thinking after about 6 hours, my prayers are going to be, what's for lunch? I don't mean to be that flippant, but, you know, it's pretty obvious. I don't miss too many meals, and, you know, if my stomach's growling. So I don't know, Lee. I don't.
I referred to the 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, where Paul says, do not defile one another together. So that Satan cannot tempt you because of lack of self-control. Except to consent of time you may give yourself to fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
Well, I just wonder what your thoughts are.
I would say that there is a time and a place for it, but I'm afraid I haven't studied or been taught for knowing how that works. You know, how long? You know,
there is no prescription.
Yeah, I think when a person is so burdened about something that they can't think about their stomach. I don't think.
Well, maybe I've never been burdened enough.
Well,
I'm just saying
that there are sometimes that I don't know. I guess it's when the spirit is in control.
Yeah.
You know, you are so connected with God's righteousness, and you have such a burden for that. And I'm not saying that if you're not fasting, you're not doing that. I'm just simply saying there are times in our life where I think fasting is going to be the only thing that we want to do because, you know.
Well, and it may
devote that entire time to
be
prayer.
That we fast more spontaneously. Instead of, well, we're going to schedule it. 29th is a Saturday, so I can make it from Friday night to Sunday morning without eating. You know, I don't think that would really meet the intent of fasting and praying. It's like you say, if there's something that's really on your heart and you really need to spend some time in it, then Barry, stop worrying about lunch. You know, get with it and spend some time praying.
Say when man puts shackles on God, he puts prescriptions, or he puts prescriptions, I guess, would be a good thing on God, where everybody or so many people have to do it just this way. Now in the Bible, the greatest, I guess you would say, the destroyer of prescriptions or stereotypes is King David. And if you look at the Psalms, his prayers in the Psalms are nothing like we've talked about. Because in Psalm 55 it says, "Hearken my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication." There's our two words, prayer and supplication.
Yep.
Then he goes on down in verse 9. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have been seen cruelty and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Both iniquity and mischief are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of it. Therefore deceit, guile, depart." And the whole thing goes on like that all through the Psalms. So that's nothing like what we're talking about in here. We're kind of putting, and there's nothing, it doesn't make what we're talking about invalid, by the way. It's just that we do not put prescriptions on prayer for any given individual and say, you got to do it this way, you're going to do it that
way.
It is God that is going to determine that prescription.
Well, and I know that the more you pray, the more you enjoy praying. And you get to where you're looking forward to it. And it's very easy to fall out of the habit of praying. And it's tough to get back into it once you...
Is prayer, though, the only time you're praying when you get down on your knees and you're in a quiet...
Oh, no.
That's the whole thing. It's determined, as David said here, it is a lifestyle.
That's what I think that thing that J.M. Boyce wrote, you know, pray at all times. It is a matter of lifestyle. And, you know, I drive for an hour to work every day. Well, that's a great time to pray. After I became a Christian and I was still a truck driver, I used to pray just driving down the road. And, you know, you look over and somebody's driving beside you. You know, look, Mommy, that guy's talking to himself. And, you know, don't pay no attention to him, God. You know. and all the times. And they can be little short prayers, you know. God, give me patience not to laugh at that joke or to turn and walk away or whatever. And, you know, wow, thank you for, you know, somebody for putting me in that situation so that I can witness to them. I think there are times when we have to specifically make time to prayer, to pray. And, you know, you using that or whatever you use, if we don't set aside a time every day, pretty soon we're setting aside a time every week or every month or, yeah, I got to get to that. As soon as I mow the lawn. Well, pray while you're mowing the lawn. So, anyway, 19 and 20, Paul's, you know, he's telling us, you guys need to pray for me. You need to pray for ministers. And, you know, pray for me to be brave and bold. Pray for me to speak clearly. Pray for me to say what I ought to say. And I think that should be true of our pastors, of our Sunday school teachers. Of our missionaries, that they will be bold.
And actually helping us be bold with each other to apply God's word to each other, help each other out. I mean, we're afraid to say stuff a lot of times and afraid to help each other make, you know, get over something. And we really have got to seek God's guidance in our life to help.
Yeah. It's
as I said, brings along unity.
Yeah.
The body of the whole church.
Sure.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's tough.
So I think, you know, Paul tells us about prayer and then he says, pray for me. And then the greeting, or they call it a greeting, but actually it's more of a benediction. And the end of the book, and he says, I'm sending, and I don't know how to say this guy's name, Tychicus, beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, and he's going to make everything known to you. So he's going to tell the church at Ephesus that Paul's in prison, that things aren't really going too well for him, but that Paul is praying for you and that Paul wrote this letter for you, and he wants all of the churches that are in this network to read it. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Even at the very end, he's worrying about his church, his parishioners. And then the benediction. And I thought, you know, many of us were raised in liturgical churches. and there was a formal benediction at the end of the service, and I don't remember very many benedictions, but I remember one. It was a Lutheran pastor said, "Rise for the benediction," and evidently somebody bowed their head, and he says, "No, you look up at me. This is not a prayer. You look at me." And I've always remembered that, and you know, Paul says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." And that's the end of his letter. So, you know, even at the end, he is talking about prayer, about the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about God, the Father, and the Son. I can't say anything more. Paul is a minister bar none, and he is thinking about his people to the very end. You know, the thing is, he wants boldness and strength to proclaim the gospel, and I think that's what we're supposed to do too, is pray for people to have strength and boldness and to love Jesus Christ and preach the gospel ourselves. You know, the last verse, "Grace be to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." It's not phony feel-good theology or something that just works out for a couple hours on Sunday morning. That's all I have. Questions, comments? Probably don't have very many answers. But, thank you for your patience. Yeah.
You know, first he encourages and lifts them up, then he asks for them to return that to him.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, he says in verse 1, to the saints. You know, he's still talking about those crazy saints. Yeah, and this is just an awesome, awesome book. And, you know, there's just not much that doesn't really apply directly to us every day. If there's no more questions, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this hour you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this precious word that you've led us to. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we pray for conviction, forgiveness. We lift up each other. Specifically, we lift up this room, this church, that we may become a beacon of light demonstrating your love and your power and your glory to this community and to our friends, our neighbors, our family. Father, give us courage, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know where Rick is going to go next week. I think he's starting in John. Yeah, so I may have torpedoed his schedule a little bit here. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I honestly just never looked into that. You've got my curiosity going now. I'm going to have to do some research specifically on that subject. But well, yeah, obviously they do. It wouldn't have brought it up in that specific that manner like that. So let's see what I can find. Got me interested now.
What's that?
Somehow my name came up. Yeah.